For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Just a reminder of something that Ryan said last night. Well, you can see the passage we're going to look at, two verses. Through Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Ryan noted last night that beginning in 1228, bad chapter division, by the way, very bad, going right down through 1317, littered with words like sacrifice, twice in this passage that we're looking at, a reference to an altar that the Jewish nation didn't have. That's and then the term we want to offer an acceptable service to God in 1228. These are all terms related to the Old Testament sacrificial system, their liturgical, ritual-laden system. And so he is doing what Paul did in Romans 12, 1 and following. He's consciously reinterpreting the Old Testament worship system into a lifestyle. That's what our worship of God is. That now all of that liturgical way of worship has been fulfilled by Christ, laid aside by God, and now we're ushered into a better form of worship as we worship God through our lifestyles in these various ways that are sketched out here. Just want to say very briefly that this notion that New Testament worship is a lifestyle is a pretty unusual distinctive that God has given us in this church. It's been there all along, but he kind of drew our attention to it. And it's a key part of the ethos of this church in the sense that we don't view worship ritualistically or liturgically, and we don't view worship as a meeting or a service. This helps us not to compartmentalize our walks with God, which God thinks is very important. And so in this passage, then, he speaks to a couple more ways by which we worship God, and he actually speaks of four sacrifices, two of which are vertical and two of which are horizontal. The vertical ones are praise to God and giving thanks to His name, and the horizontal sacrifices that please God are doing good and sharing. I want to spend most of our time on the first two, the vertical sacrifices that please God. Just make a brief comment about the horizontal features because a lot of them have been covered already. If you had to summarize what he says please God here, it's when we become grateful givers. And when we help those that we lead toward becoming grateful givers as well. Years ago at a Summer Institute workshop, I was listening to the speaker, and he was talking about the ministry they were doing in inner city L.A., talking about the very broken people they were working with, homeless, other kinds of terrific damage and baggage. And he was like, where would you start? What would you prioritize? And people were saying, well, I'd set up a job program or we'd do this or that. And he said, we've decided that we're going to focus on being grateful givers. And I really like that. That just stuck with me that right at the heart of what not only pleases God, but what right at the heart of what unleashes change in our lives, right at the heart of what is a witness to the world, is a heart of grateful giving. So the horizontals are the giving part, doing good and sharing. Sharing here could mean financial generosity. And Chris Hardy extolled this church for becoming a much more generous church over the years. I remember when this church had 1,000 people and it had a giving budget of zero. And so God's brought us a long way
from there. Or it could mean, the word is koinonia, it could mean fellowship. Don't neglect fellowship. And Ryan was talking about that last night. Let's not forget, let's not neglect the love of the brethren. Generous service, doing good. This is the only time that this word is used in the New Testament, eupoia, and it means, as it says there in the beneficence. I didn't really know what that word meant. Beneficence, doing practical deeds of kindness, generous well-doing. So it is not a grim duty, not a what's the least that I can do and get by and save face, but kind of a heart that thrives off of doing deeds of kindness to other people. God thinks that's very important. That's the heart of God that he has toward us. I just wanted to draw your attention to one kind of doing good that I think has been very significant in terms of progress for our church over the last 10 years. In Titus 2, we read Paul exhorting Titus to exhort them in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Urge them to be well-pleasing to their masters and their neighbors. Remind them to be ready for every good deed, showing consideration for all men. And so this is, he's saying eupoia. He doesn't use the word eupoia, but urge upon them to have this heart that likes to do deeds of kindness to the people that don't belong to the church. Hebrews 13 says, don't neglect to do that. I think there's, until the last decade or so, we have been a little bit neglectful there. And I think a burden grew among many people about 10 or 11 years ago that we need to find practical ways to simply do good to our neighbors and the people in this city. Paul says there's a good reason for that. God's had that kind of attitude toward us. Even while we were foolish, he loved us and did a deed of kindness toward us. He also says, practically, when my people do good in that way in their community, the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. When my people do good in their community in this way, then the doctrine of God our Savior will be adorned or made attractive and beautiful. We talk now about adorning the gospel, as we well should. Today in our church, I don't know how many people volunteer in our community, helping out at public schools, volunteering at hospitals, volunteering to work at different community service centers. I don't know how many home church service projects have happened over the last 10 years. A lot. I am so delighted to see the college sphere leaders leading their spheres into quarterly neighborhood cleanup projects. Cleaning up the alleys and the neighborhoods where they live in these ministry houses. It was really cool even this last week to hear the feedback begin to come in. Neighbors commenting, I can't believe that you guys care this way about our community. We're so glad that you're doing this. Multiple ministry initiatives over the last 10 years to help the at-risk and needy portions of our city. Whether it's addiction, family members of addicts, the clinics, medical clinic, optical clinic, legal clinic. I'm going to just stop there because no matter how many I name, I'm going to miss some. And this is awesome. This is a place in which God is maturing our church in a really important way. And it is very much connected, as has been stated, with making it harder for people to speak badly of us. Not that it's us that matters, it's the reputation of Christ. But it ought to be difficult for people to speak poorly of this church. And this is what they're going to notice. We could go do further. I was struck by this question In one of Tim Keller's works about 11 years ago, he said, are we the kind of church which our city says we don't share their beliefs, but we shudder to think of this city without them? They're such an important part of our community. They give so much to the community. And if they left, we'd have to raise taxes because others won't give of themselves like they do. Well, that's a high bar. You say, well, that may be going over the top. It might be. It may be hyperbole. But he's capturing the spirit of this thing that the author of Hebrews and Paul are telling us in Titus 2 and 3 and in Hebrews 13. So we're doing a lot better there, and we can do better still. Now, undergirding a lifestyle of doing good and sharing is a thankful and praising heart to God. This is the soil from which the motivation for a life of doing good and serving comes. Let's think about this for a little while. Yeah, what is he saying? He's saying, let us continually. You know, in the Old Testament times, every now and then, every season when you had a good crop, then you'd bring a portion of your crops to the priest. And the priest then would offer, burn up some of your barley. But he says, let us continually offer up a thank offering. Our thank offering is not grain or some kind of grain or barley. It's the fruit of our lips. It's verbally us expressing praise to God. The fruit of the lips that acknowledges God's name or gives God the credit, expresses gratitude for the ways that he's blessed us. He says God's pleased with that sacrifice. There is a distinction between thanksgiving and praise. I was taught this from the very beginning. Thanksgiving expresses appreciation to God for what he gives us. Praise expresses how impressed we are with who God is. So one kind of has its locus in the things that he showered on us. The other has to do with those things that he showered on us should refer us, we should follow the trail of that, back to the character of the one who gave us those things and adore him, be impressed with him, give praise to him. A lot of theologians say that praise is higher than thanksgiving. I kind of agree with them. I'm not sure. I'm certainly not an expert in either one of these areas. But I think praise probably is a little higher. I noticed that in my life, it's never easy to give thanks, but it's easier to give thanks than to praise. It's not that hard at 41 years in marriage when my wife gives me a cup of coffee to say thank you, but it's still pretty hard to say, I'm impressed with how thoughtful you are. See, I should follow the coffee cup back to the giver. And I should express my admiration and that I'm impressed at the character of a person who would do that for me. So when I go out for my walks to pray, especially this time of year, and I behold a little group of hyacinths, purple hyacinths in my yard, and I get down on my knees and I smell that first fragrance of spring, and then I see a cardinal and now a goldfinch coming up close to me as beauty. So much beauty in the creation, and I don't have time to dwell on this, but there's so much beauty that God's showered upon us through his creation. And we should just say, thank you. Thank you for that hyacinth. And when I'm walking, now I'm saying, thank you that I can walk. I mean that. And then we should, thank you for the beauty of this sunlit day. And then I need to take that next step and follow that beauty and praise you. How beautiful you must be to create such beauty. It's the expression to God of gratitude for this gift. And then following the trail back up to the expression of praise to him for being a God like that. Oh, he says, that's, God is very pleased by that. So nice that we could please God by simply being grateful and praising him. James says, every good thing given and every perfect gift comes down from above, from God, the Father of lights, for whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So you see the progression. First from the thing given, the gift, but following it back up to the character of this God of unwavering goodness that I should praise. Paul does this all the time. He starts with thanksgiving and he ends with praise. I've been studying Paul for 40-some years, and I'm just now noticing this. For example, in 1 Timothy 1, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who even though I was formerly a blasphemer, still he showed me mercy. I thank God for showing me mercy. This is the gift of redemption. And after talking about that a little while, he goes on in verse 17 to one of those verses that most of us just skip over. Right? Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, to be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Whatever. See, you see what he's doing? He's following the trail of what he's thankful for back to the character of the one who gave him this gift that he's so thankful for. If you read through Romans, you'll find that the end of each major section in Paul's, as he expounds the gift of God's grace, he lapses into praise to God for his grace. Romans 5, 1 through 11. Romans 8, 29 through 39. Romans 11, 33 through 36. And Romans 16 at the end, where he praises God for the gospel. So, thanksgiving leading then to praise. Ephesians 1, most of us know the gifts of the spiritual blessings that have been given to us in Ephesians 1. But we often miss how he begins with praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says three times in that passage, God has given us these spiritual blessings to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So his writings are studded with theology about grace, punctuated with or climaxed with praise to God. So this is what the author of Hebrews is talking about in verse 15. Just a couple of thoughts that you already know. Maybe you feel like Peter in 2 Peter 1, just reminding you, stirring you up by way of reminder. Why would a lifestyle of praise and thanksgiving be so pleasing to God? Why is it so important? Because, first of all, this is the proof that we're sane, and it's the foundation of sanity. Because praise and thanksgiving reveal a heart of humility toward God, which is the heart of it all. Conversely, we read in Romans 1 that the root problem of humanity is that even though they knew God, they did not honor God. That has to do with praising God or give thanks to God. And as a result, they began to become insane. Many years ago, I was studying in our kitchen and I heard my 4-year-old daughter screaming. So I ran upstairs and I looked into her bedroom and she was standing in front of this little toy wardrobe that she had that was stuffed with dress-up dresses that I think we paid a quarter for all of them at the used clothing store. And she was looking into that wardrobe and screaming, I just turned around and went back down to the kitchen to keep studying because I realized she's just temporarily lost her mind. She'll come back to her senses. But what a picture that is of us, right? How often do we stand at the wardrobe of life, stuffed, chock full, not with used
dress-up clothing, but with the unfathomable riches of Christ. And yet in our hearts, we're like, I don't have anything to wear. Right? So much of the psychological brokenness that we see, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of our people that we're trying to help grow and heal, is rooted here. It's rooted in ingratitude. It's rooted in almost an inability to just praise God, let God be big and good, let me be small and the beneficiary of his goodness and his bigness. Martin Luther said, "See then how great an evil ingratitude is. It produces a love of vanity, of things that don't fill our souls. And this results in blindness, and blindness in idolatry, and idolatry brings about a whole host of vices." So you know the progression in Romans 1. They refused to honor God or give thanks to God. Their thinking became insane. And then as they rushed to fill that void with God's substitutes, these lusts for that came into their lives and enmeshed them and enslaved them and corrupted them. And so there's an insight here into sanctification that is important for us and for those whom we lead. And that insight is that in many ways, praise and gratitude, rightly understood, are the heart of sanctifying faith. Just as the progression in Romans 1 is from ingratitude and pride to broken lives, then the Bible suggests that to a greater degree than we might realize, to begin to cultivate a heart that focuses on being grateful and praising God is to unleash the power of God to begin to heal us up and change us. That's maybe what Paul's getting at in Ephesians 5 when he says, "But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather," here, put this in its place, "giving thanks, learn to be grateful to God, and he will begin to dislodge the power of those addictions that came about because of our prideful ingratitude to begin with." Nancy DeMoss says, "So powerful is the influence exerted by ingratitude that when we displace it with gratitude, we will likely find a multitude of other sins being dislodged from our lives." And so I wonder, not only in our teaching ministries, but especially in our discipleship ministries, not to mention our parenting, how much are we prioritizing praise and gratitude with the people that we influence? How often do we say, "You know what, I don't want to talk again about the fact that you fell to this sin over here. I want us to talk again about why it is that we're grateful and how awesome God is, and let's focus on this, not instead of that, but more than this." And so we learn through this, that being grateful people who praise God is an essential element of being a transformational leader, and influencing our people to become more grateful and more praising of God is an essential aspect of our leadership ministry. It's not something that you can quantify. You can't say that by this time next year, I want you to be 18% more grateful. But it should definitely be a priority in our minds and with our people. Again, Keller, in his book on preaching, says church leadership means communicating to our people every day, "God is awesome." This is not the sort of thing you have to do in most other walks of life. But in church leadership, you're daily pointing people in one way or another to God to show his worth and his beauty. I really believe that. I remember as a very young Christian going to a Bible study that an old man taught. His name was Jim Harkness. He was not eloquent. I think maybe he even was somewhat of a slow learner. I don't remember the content of any of his teachings, but I remember this sweet spirit that he had. And I remember him talking about God and interspersing when he'd teach something from the Bible about God, he would often pause and say, "Praise God for that." He wasn't like some preacher trying to manipulate the audience to join in so he could feel like he was being charismatic. He was being re-impressed with what God had done or who God was so much that he couldn't help but spout, just shoot short, spontaneous phrase like, "Thank you for that, God." That's what I remember about that guy. That's transformational leadership. Christian leadership is not primarily managerial. It's not autocratic, like Dennis said. Primarily Christian leadership is us having a God-centered life that inspires the people around us Godward. It inspires them to want to know God and to be impressed with God and thankful for God the way we are. So I would argue this would be right at the heart of effective leadership. And conversely, if we give way to our fleshly negativity, complaining, self-pity, and especially cynicism, we are, as leaders, contributing to the toxic spiritual environment that God is trying to reclaim. And so we're going to be that way sometimes, but if there's ever something that's good for leaders to apologize for, it's for being ungrateful and cynical. Modeling this to our people, being grateful, praising God, extolling their progress in praise and gratitude. When's the last time you pulled someone aside in your group and said, "I don't know whether you realize it, but I realize that compared to last year, you are so much less negative. You're so much more grateful." This is good gossip. We want our people not only to hear from us when they're growing in this vital area, but we want to gossip about them to others so that they hear our gossip to others about the fact that they are changing in this way in their lives. That's powerful leadership. And this involves being willing to reprove brothers and sisters who are habitually negative. That's an act of love. We should sit with them with empathy when they're suffering. But we do them no good if we realize this is becoming willful, intractable self-pity or unrighteous anger, not to reprove people and say, "You know, you are rich. You're sitting here with the wardrobe absolutely full, and you're saying, 'I got nothing to wear.' You're being insane as a child of God." A couple of thoughts, and then we'll close up here. I think that praising God and expressing gratitude to God are cultivated mainly in private. That's like the iceberg again, that 6/7 of the iceberg is below the waterline. You can't see it. And that's where a grateful and praising spirit is going to get cultivated mainly. And yet then it's imperative that we express to others out loud the praise and gratitude to God that we have in order to influence them Godward. They should prioritize thanksgiving and praise in our private prayer life. I find personally it's very difficult to pray very long alone in private. I've also found that unless I start with thanksgiving to God and praise, my private prayer time usually just degenerates into complaining out loud, worrying out loud, and other unfruitful exercise. Even intercession won't be that good for me if I don't start here. Appreciate God's creation. Yeah, Rhino was right last night how the world system is the environment that we live in that's all about self-centeredness, but God still left through creation so many gifts of nature that have the effect of
pulling us out of ourselves and being impressed with something that God's done and impressing us with Him. I like to try to fall asleep at night, just rewinding to the beginning of the day and walking through my day just asking for one question: how did I see God care for me today? And just telling Him thank you. That's a great way to fall asleep. Satan won't like that. He'll probably help you go to sleep. Meditating on key passages that are about the spiritual wealth that we have in God. We've talked about that a lot, so I won't elaborate on it, but there's no way around that. Just memorizing and praying back to passages and using the Psalms, this is what the Psalms are mostly about, praise and gratitude, and using songs. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, making melody with your hearts to the Lord and be thankful. And express it in public. I've already gone through this. I think this should be a priority in our prayer meetings. We should be like Jim Harkness, expressing praise and thanks spontaneously. We should give focus, study focus, and prayer focus in our discipleship times to this theme. And then lastly, it's been helpful for me to remember when I've been surprised by blessing from God, when God's blessing is kind of impinging upon me, that's when it's easiest to thank Him and praise Him. I don't think it was probably difficult for the lame man, when Peter healed him, to stand upright and begin to walk. Walking and leaping and praising God. He could have just walked and leaped and said, "I feel better." But he walked and he leapt and he praised God. So also, when we're freshly blessed by a relationship or by a beautiful day or by a reminder of how merciful God's been to us, we should enjoy the blessing and then just make it better by personally, silently saying to Him, "Thanks. Praise You that You're so good." In a fallen world, though, you're going to have to fight for this most of the time. You're going to have to fight for it. Habakkuk says, "I'm going to wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people who are going to rise up to invade us. Even though the fig tree should not blossom and there should be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no fruits, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in His salvation." I'm hoping to do a series on the many buts of God. You could say the many yets of God, but the many buts of God sounds better. Right? All those passages where in the Scripture it looks face to face in this dark, broken, fallen world and all its pain, but then says, "yet God," or "yet but God." That's biblical faith. And I think, for me at least, on a year-to-year basis, the greatest fight that I have in my Christian life is the fight to grow in gratitude and praise. And I think that I'm going to be fighting for that, hopefully, right up until the time that I see the Lord face to face. I think this is a critical part of running the race with endurance. So I commend it to you. That's it.
Yeah, Lord, we're just grateful that we could be here right now, and the fact that You came and got us when we were lost and have done all that You've done in our lives, and that You've got a tremendous future for each of us. Just thank You for that.
Yes.
Thank You for showering us with Your grace, Father. We don't deserve it, but You're such a loving God. You're such a generous and giving and righteous and true God. Thank You for that, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Lord, I'm thankful that You give us so much. Thank You that You set the example of love and teach us to love. We pray we'd be the kind of witnesses that love people, not things.
Yes.
That love the mistreated, that love our families. Yeah. And hold out the body of Christ for the world to see how awesome you are.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.